Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Eastside Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you have chosen to study God's Word with us. If you live in the Cairo, Georgia area, I would like to personally invite you to join us in one of our services. Sunday school begins at 9:45 a.m., followed by morning worship at 11. Live streaming is provided on our Facebook page at Eastside Baptist Church 1. That's Eastside Baptist Church with the number 1. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. We also have Wednesday night services, which start at 6:45. We are located at 404 5th Street, Cairo, Georgia. If you would like to learn more about our church or have a prayer request, please contact our church office at 229-377-4154. You can also visit us on the web at ebccairoga.org. Once again, thank you for being here. Now let's tune in to the message.
Man, it's good to see you here today. Listen, our hope, if you're a Christian and you're visiting church for the first time in a while, is that you would be encouraged as you worship the Lord with us. And our hope is if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, or you just have questions about Jesus, is that if nothing else, the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done for you, how we are called by him to respond to him, is clear to you today. And so we welcome you here. We're glad you're here, and we're excited to dive into the Word with you. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those blue Bibles in the pews around you. There's some scattered around. If you don't have one at home, please take that one with you. That one now belongs to you. All right? That's what they're there for. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 17 through 26 this morning. Last week we began a series called Who's Your One? This series is not limited to our church. There are many Southern Baptist churches that are walking through this set of passages and this set of sermons this year, last fall, this spring, because, and this isn't anything that we aren't familiar with here at Eastside, but because we are at a kind of a new time for us as a denomination, as a set of churches, where we're really struggling to see people come to Jesus. We know that the fields are white with harvest. There are people that have heard the gospel but don't understand it. There are people that have been scarred by churches and haven't come to Jesus for that reason. And there are people in our communities that still don't know what the cross is and what Jesus did for them on the cross. Yet, we're struggling to see people come to faith in Christ. And so this series is meant, and we're doing this kind of in concert with many other churches, is meant to encourage us, to challenge us. Many of you I know are out in the fields every week sowing seeds and loving on people that don't know the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. So hopefully this will encourage you. If you're a new Christian, hopefully this will encourage you as a new Christian. If you're a Christian that's struggling, if you're not a Christian, hopefully this will help you understand what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. So, last week we looked at Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22, where Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John fishermen. He called them to come follow him, and we see them immediately get out of their boats. James and John leave their father and go follow Jesus at a moment's notice. They go and they follow Jesus. We saw many things from that passage. Jesus chose them. Jesus called them to be with them. And the last thing we saw was that Jesus called those that he chose to spiritually reproduce. He called them to be fishers of men. And we see that that's true of us today. He's chosen us. He's called us as his people. And he's also called us to be fishers of men, for us to spiritually reproduce. Now I want to read something to you. This is written by a man named Daryl Johnson in a book called People Sharing Jesus. And this is what he says. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. And in fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, how they might go about the task of fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation, and they declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. But the one thing they didn't do, they did not fish. Over the years, courses were offered in the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find the fish and the reactions of fish and how to approach and feed fish. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was surely enough. Now it's true that many fishermen sacrificed. They put up with all kinds of difficulties and some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every single day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet they never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were really not fishermen at all. No matter how much they claimed to be, yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? Or more plainly stated, is one really following Jesus if he isn't fishing for men? It's kind of a gut punch, isn't it? This week, we'll take another step closer to see what it looks like to do that very thing, to follow in the steps of Jesus, as we said last week, getting his dust all over us as we walk with him. Right here in Cairo and Grady County, in our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, see what it means to do that very thing. After all, if we follow Jesus, we're called to be fishers of men. And so we need to do what this paragraph said. State very clearly what it means to fish for men and then go and fish for men. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, even now, thinking about the very clear call you've put on our lives to be fishers of men, and our struggle to do so brings conviction on our hearts. And Lord, we plead for your mercy and your grace right now for failing to do so, for talking about so much about something we're supposed to be doing it, yet many times not doing it. We plead for your forgiveness and we thank you for your grace and your patience with us. And Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds today to give us a longing to actually fish for men, to give us a desire to actually fish for men, an urgency to actually fish for men this very week. So Lord, we ask for your help. We pray for those who can't be among us this morning, who are sick, and those who are caring for the sick. We ask that you would make your presence known to them, you would lift up their heads and their hearts. You would remind them of the hope they have in Jesus alone, that they would find great comfort and joy in you this morning. We pray for those among us who are searching for you, and we pray that you would make yourself extremely clear to them, and you would lead them to repentance and faith today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Follow along as I read. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen. We're going to see three characteristics of these men who brought this paralyzed man to Jesus. And then we're going to dive in and we're going to kind of connect what Jesus commanded his disciples to do last week, be fishers of men, and what we're called to do today, be fishers of men, with what these men did in getting this paralyzed man to Jesus. And we're going to ask the question, how can we do that today? So, you ready? Ready to go? All right. So, first characteristic of these men that got this paralyzed man to Jesus. These men believed Jesus could do what no one else could. So, we see in verse 17, on one of those days, as he, Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him, that is Jesus, to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So, just take it in for a second. Jesus is in probably a home teaching, and Jesus has been healing many people, so the word has spread about who Jesus is and what Jesus can do and what Jesus is doing. So many are flocking to Jesus to hear him and get before him, many of them with the hope that they themselves would be healed. Which is miraculous, right? These people that had been sick all their lives, some of them not sick all their lives, but were sick with diseases and conditions that were incurable by medicine at that time. Some of them, like this man, even incurable by medicine in 2020. And they're flocking to Jesus because Jesus was healing them. It's amazing to think about. And these men that brought this man, this paralyzed man, to Jesus, believed Jesus could do it. It was literally a packed house. They went to a whole lot of trouble. We'll get into that in a minute. They went to a whole lot of trouble to get this man there. They thought it worth their time. they thought it worth the risk of the paralyzed man actually getting his hopes up to get him before Jesus. They believed Jesus could make their friend walk again. So they got him there. It was worth it. When I was in college, lived in Athens, me and my roommates heard that there was a Chick-fil-A opening. Many of you have stopped at it and just south of Athens. I can't remember the name of the town, but it opened while I lived in Athens. I don't know if Chick-fil-A still does this, but at the time when they opened, you could camp out in the parking lot, and if you were one of the first 100 people, they would give you, like, I can't remember, how many, a bunch of free meals. Meals for a year is what they would call it. And they give you a stack of free Chick-fil-A meals. And me and my roommates thought it was worth it. And so we took a tent and we didn't sleep. I don't know why we took the tent. We could have just taken lawn chairs and sat in the parking lot all night. And we sat in the parking lot all night and we got free Chick-fil-A the next day. We thought it was worth the trouble. And the funny thing is now, I still think through when I'm given like similar opportunities today, I ask the question, is it worth it? And most of the time I'm like, no, it's not worth the trouble. I don't think it would be that good. These men were completely convinced that the trouble it took to get their friend to Jesus was worth their time and effort. They believed it. And this kind of brings us to a question today. If you're a Christian here, maybe you've been praying for some in your life that are far from the Lord to come back to the Lord, or maybe come to Jesus for the first time for the forgiveness of their sins, and you pray for them. But the question is, do we really believe that Jesus can save them? Do we really believe that if we actually had the opportunity to explain the gospel to them, that Jesus could lead them to faith and repentance? Do we actually believe that about the people in our lives that don't yet know Him? Because, brother and sister, if we don't really believe that, we won't go to the trouble of getting them to Jesus, period. So it's worth you and I, as Christians, thinking through whether I really believe Jesus can save that person I've been praying for. So if I am struggling to believe that, then you can bet it will be a struggle for me to convince myself it's worth going to the trouble of getting him or her to Jesus. Some of us need to pray for faith today, greater faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe you can save, but it is hard to imagine that you could save him or her. So help my unbelief. I want you to just kind of look at what Jesus did before we move to our next point for this man. Verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. So they interrupted what Jesus was doing. Charlotte and I went to Jonah's with the kids Friday, and we got there before it opened, a restaurant in Thomasville, and there was one man there. After Charlotte got there, there was a few other people that gathered us. And man, people were still trying to get in the door from us. I want to turn around and be like, we were here before you. These dudes just dropped him in right in front of everybody else to Jesus. And watch Jesus' response. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. So right off the bat, Jesus doesn't ask any questions. He just forgives the man's sins. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which is a Really good question. But that's Jesus' point. He's the very Son of God who has been given sole authority to forgive sins. All those things that we're worried about that they're doing, that are taking them further and further from the Lord, further and further from turning to Jesus. Jesus has the authority to wipe all of them away. His mercy is great. His grace is amazing for those people we're praying for also. So Jesus goes on to show them that there's no way to prove that he forgave the man's sins. They can't visibly see it. So Jesus asks this question, verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise and walk? Hey, you students back there, people still say mic drop. They don't. They did like 6 months ago. If you're not familiar with the term mic drop, it's when like, yeah, so it has a motion that goes with it, as if you're dropping a mic. If you're like, if somebody challenges you and you say something really smart and quippy back to them and they're like, well, I can't really say anything to that, that is a mic drop moment. And you just drop your mic and you walk away. Am I accurate, even though we don't do that anymore? Okay. So, for those of you who understand what a mic drop moment is, for Jesus, Jesus is about to drop the mic. He's been challenged. You can't really forgive sins. God alone can forgive sins. Jesus is about to say, tell them, show them that, yep, he's the Son of God, the second person of our wonderful, awesome, triune God. He's about to show them that. So he says, which is easier, to forgive sins or to say to this paralyzed man, get your bed and go home? So he says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately the man rose up before them, picked up his mat, what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. So Jesus shows them with a physical miracle, proving what he had done in the man's heart and mind, forgiving his sins. This is where Jesus, if he had been, I don't think Jesus would have done this, but he could have dropped the mic. Believer, he can do it. He does it every day. He's done it in your life. He can do it in the lives of the individuals that in your life that you go, man, I wish they would come to Jesus. He can do it. He can do it. If you're here and you're not a believer today, you're not a Christian, you haven't come to Jesus in repentance from your sins and faith in him, believing in his life, death, and resurrection. This is who we're calling you to. This man in this scripture who is so merciful and graceful and wonderful and powerful. This is the man who has saved us. This is the man who could save you, who could forgive you of your sins, who paid for your sins on the cross that he died on. Rose up from the dead. It is living, reigning in heaven. And you could call on him today. And he will save you. This is who we proclaim to you. This wonderful and merciful and graceful Savior. He's available to you today. Isn't that good news? These men believed Jesus could do what no one else could. Number two, these men were mission-oriented. Look at verses 18 and 19. I'm going to explain what I mean by mission-oriented in a minute, but just look at verses 18 and 19. And the Lord was, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed, a man who was paralyzed. So these men had a friend who was paralyzed. He could not get up on his own. There weren't wheelchairs, so they had to make a contraption out of what was a mat, we're calling it a bed in this scripture, out of his bed to carry him. So they went to that trouble. They carried him to the house. They were, verse 18, were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. So just picture this. These friends of this paralyzed man get to the house, and it's so crowded that they can't get in. And so they come to the crazy conclusion, all right, let's go to the roof. Jesus isn't up on the roof, but we're going to go up on the roof because we'll figure it out from there. You have one of those friends. Well, let's go up on the roof. What are we going to do on the roof? I don't know, but we'll figure it out. We'll be closer to Jesus there than we would be out here. So let's just go to the roof. So they go to the trouble of getting the man, the paralyzed man, laying on this mat and his mat to the roof, which they probably had a stairway to the roof. It wouldn't have been like a ladder situation. It would have been a flat roof. So a little easier probably than my roof or your roof. But they went to the trouble. And then they get on the roof, and it's not like they had, like, windows in the roof. They still have to get him to Jesus. And so I can imagine these friends going, I think Jesus is probably about here. And so if we just make the hole here, we can drop him in. And then they dig the hole in this mud thatched roof. Luke calls it tiles. It's probably mud thatch roof. Dig a hole in it. Then they got to get the paralyzed man down in the hole, which if you've ever lowered anybody down into the hole, is not super easy. They go to that trouble and they lower him into the hole right in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, because of their faith, he saw their faith and he said, man, your sins are forgiven. These men had obstacle after obstacle after obstacle to get their friend to Jesus. I want to say that again because I want it to soak into our hearts and minds. They were trying to get one of their friends to Jesus, and there was obstacle in their way after obstacle in their way after obstacle in their way after obstacle in their way. We could just apply that to our lives right now. Just expect obstacles between where your friends are now that don't know Jesus, between them and Jesus. Expect obstacles. Expect it to be hard. Expect it for you to come to multiple crossroads where you're going to say, all right, now we're on the roof, but we're still not to Jesus. How are we going to get him to Jesus? But these men kept going because these men were mission-oriented. They had a purpose getting their friend to Jesus. They had a goal. They desired to do it. It was what their attention was being paid to, their preparation was made for, and they did it. Men are mission-oriented when it comes to things like fishing. We have the desire to do it. We prepare to do it. It has our attention and our longing. So we gather up the stuff. We plan the day. And we go. And we, at the very least, wet a line. Women are mission-oriented when it comes to going to Belk's and Target and saving money. I love you. But they plan for it. They do the online shopping, they find out the sales, they get in the car and sometimes get their girlfriends unless they're tired of being around people because of their crazy children, and they get in the car and go. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Mission-oriented. You're going to go and you're going to do some shopping. Our desire, our attention, our preparation, our purpose, and we execute it. Now, isn't it funny how we can become so mission-oriented about so minuscule things? And there's nothing wrong with fishing and shopping. Those are good gifts from the Lord. But isn't it funny how we can become so task and mission-oriented about those things when there's so much bigger things that we never pay any mind to? That we say things like, well, if the Lord leads me, if he places them in my path, if he does this, then I will do that. But these men didn't have that mindset. These men had the mindset of, this is our mission. We're getting our friend to Jesus, and we're going to do it no matter what it takes. No matter what obstacles lie between us and getting him to Jesus, we will bypass those obstacles and get our friend to Jesus. We're mission-oriented about so many things in our life: vacations, hobbies, grocery trips, our kids' educations, our kids' hobbies, our physical health, our weekends, our eating out. Surely we could be a little bit more mission-oriented about getting our friends to Jesus. Couldn't we? These men worked together to get their friend to Jesus. It's our third point this morning. They would have never even been able to move the man in the first place if they had not been working together to move the man. Certainly wouldn't have been able to get the man on the roof, dig the hole, or lowering him down in front of Jesus if they had not been working together to get him to Jesus. Every obstacle they encountered required them to work together to accomplish their mission of getting their friend to Jesus. Every obstacle. When we read our Bible, 9 times out of 10, it is speaking to all of God's people at one time. There are cases where it speaks to individuals and how we should conduct ourselves as individuals, but most of the time it's telling us to do these things together. In 2020, we are so focused on our individual lives that it's hard for us to understand that. So we think about evangelism and we think, man, I'm not sure how I'm going to get him to Jesus or how I'm going to get her to Jesus. Like, it seems so intimidating. It seems so frightening, and like, I don't even know where to start, how to begin, what to do, any of it. Until we just don't do anything. And what I want us to clearly see here is, yes, all of us should be able to explain the gospel. If you're a Christian, you came to Christ through the gospel, so you should be able to explain the gospel, his life, death, and resurrection for you and me. But you were never meant to go fishing for people by yourself. You weren't. I wasn't. Sometimes we have opportunities as individuals, and the Lord guides us through those. But when it comes to our mission, or giving our friends, our family, our neighbors to Jesus, that is a team sport. Church, let me say it again. That is a team sport. You shouldn't be in the boat by yourself. And my guess is a whole lot more people would be fishing if they realized they didn't have to get in the boat and go out in the lake by themselves. These men did not go fishing by themselves. They went fishing together. They believed Jesus could do it. They were mission-oriented, and they worked together to get the friend to Jesus, and they did it. You say, well, how? What does this look like for me in 2020? And I'm glad you asked. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. This is kind of just a place to start. So I want you to, like, hang with me for the next 5 minutes, because I'm going to move through some things that, listen, if you're a Christian and you're here today, and I'm speaking to myself too because I plan to do these things, I want you to go ahead and plan to do these things this week. Plan to do these things this week. So I want you to think now. I mentioned starting to pray about who your one person is that you need to be seeking out. And we can put it in the terms of Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26, and say, how do I get him or her to Jesus? And this is the list of things you can do this week to start that process. You with me? You ready? Okay. Number one. Meditate on the spiritual needs of the lost people in your life. Those men looked. They saw their friend day in and day out, laying on the mat, begging, seeking ways to be healed, and never being healed. You can bet part of their decision in taking him and getting him to Jesus, part of that decision was meditating on the fact that he needed to get to Jesus. There was no other answers for his physical condition. So friend, brother and sister, I want you to meditate on the spiritual needs of the people in your life that are far from Jesus. Students, the students that you know at your school that don't follow Jesus, I want you to meditate on their needs to know him. Many of them are filling their lives with things that bring temporary joy. And they will do that until they discover that they really don't bring true joy. And then they will begin filling their lives with things to numb out the pain. And it is a pattern that is rarely broken. And those things could be alcohol, or those things could be family. They numb their pain and the reality of this broken world out with time with their family, a good thing that God has given them, but they don't know Jesus, and their family won't save them. So they have spiritual needs now, but they also have spiritual needs in eternity. They have sinned against a holy God, and right now they are on the hook for those sins. And if they are not found in Christ when Jesus comes back, they will be on the hook for those sins for all of eternity in hell. And that is a desperate need that our friends, our family members, our neighbors have right here in Grady County that should cause us to go, I've got to get them to Jesus. So we need to take some time this week, meditate on the needs of the people in your life to come to Jesus. Number two, meditate on the mercy and grace and authority of Jesus. You see Jesus' mercy in this passage. His mercy is great. He had mercy on the Pharisees who were questioning him. He had enough mercy to actually reveal to them that he did have the authority to forgive sins. He had grace for this man. He didn't necessarily deserve to be healed, but Jesus healed him. He had mercy that he was interrupted by these men who he had never seen before, dropping their friend down before him, healing him, forgiving him because of their faith. Mercy and grace, just pouring it out, and authority. Think about this for a moment, brother, sister. He looked at you and he said, your sins are forgiven. The ones that everybody knows about, the ones that nobody knows about except for Jesus, he's forgiven them. He has the authority to do that. No one else does. Meditate this week on the mercy and grace and authority of Jesus and know that all those things could apply to your friends, your family, your neighbors that don't know him if you can get them to him. Number three, decide who is going to be in your boat. Who are you going to go fishing with? And I don't mean like, well, Eastside Baptist is in my boat. We're going fishing together. No, what I mean is like, me and Charlotte, my wife, may have a friend that we know doesn't know Jesus, or we suspect doesn't know Jesus. And so me and Charlotte are going to start praying for that friend together. Me and Charlotte may invite that friend over for dinner and get that friend in our life and insert ourselves into that friend's life. Learn how to pray for them. Ask them how we can pray for them. And just sow seeds in their life. If we have the opportunity to share the gospel, we'll share the gospel. In other words, me and Charlotte will be in the same boat fishing together. We may invite other people into that boat. Three or four people. My question for you, believer, this morning is, who's in your boat? You need to be in a boat with other people. You can each have somebody that you're fishing for separately, but you can all be fishing for them together. So if you got four people in your boat, you should have four people you're fishing for. You with me? So in this week, if somebody from Eastside Baptist comes to you, you're like, hey, you were at church Sunday, so who's in your boat? You should be able to answer that question. I should be able to answer that question. If you see me in this week, ask me. I'll tell you. That's my homework. It's your homework, okay? I don't give much. Just hang with me. So be strategic. If you're an introvert, get an extrovert in your boat. If you're inexperienced sharing the gospel, get a veteran in your boat. Just be mission-oriented. Get somebody in your boat that you need in your boat with you. Number four, plead together to Jesus for those people's salvation. Plead. Jesus, save them. Show them mercy. Grant them repentance. Give them faith. Use me however you see fit, but save them, Jesus. For your name's sake and the sake of their soul, plead for their salvation. And number five, get in their life. If you have somebody that you're fishing for, get in your life. Insert yourselves into their life and invite them into your life. Get in their life and get them into your life. Meals, dinners, ball games, hobbies, whatever it takes, get in their life, get them in your life. Begin praying for them. Be salt and light to them. And you'll find yourself having opportunities to share the gospel with them. And remember, as you do that, as intimidating as that sounds, remember, you're fishing in a boat with other people. So when you go golfing with that person, you're going to have three other people in the boat with you that might be golfing with you, or they may just say from 10 to 3, because you're a really terrible golfer, they're going to be praying for you on that Saturday. Some of you call that. But Esau, just to be blunt for us, we need to be more mission-oriented. We need to get some people in our boat, and we need to get in the boat, and we need to go fishing. Perhaps you need to pray about that this morning. Maybe you just need to sing again to your wonderful, merciful Savior. Maybe you need to come to Him for the first time. I'll be up here. Pastor Robbie will be up here as Dustin leads us and we sing. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your wonderful, awesome mercy and grace that we have received because what you, Jesus, have done for us in your life, death, and resurrection. We know the fields are white in Cairo and Grady County. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to just go by the name of fishers of men, but to actually be fishers of men. Lord, I pray that you would lead us as individuals this week to decide who needs to be in our boat, to be strategic and mission-oriented about how we get these people that are far from you to you. Lord, help us. We need your help, and we know ultimately you have to do the work. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would do the work. Many would come to faith in you, and we would be able to celebrate with all of heaven as one by one we see more and more people come to faith in you. God, we love you, and we ask all these things in the wonderful, mercy-filled, grace-filled name of Jesus. Amen.